We're preaching from John chapter 15, and I will read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. In our afternoon services, I have been preaching and teaching through 1 John, and as I said, I wanted to follow the thread back into the Gospel of John because of the integral connections that come between the Gospel and between his letter, and I wanted to further develop what John says in his letter in chapter 2 about the issue of abiding in him. And remaining in him. And so I'm going to look at this passage this afternoon in the context of 1 John and to see the abiding in Christ and how Jesus himself defines that in the context of this parable of the vine. And I like it as well in the context of our celebrating the sacrament of communion, in that it is through the sacrament that God so physically demonstrates our vital connection with him, so that by both the word and the sacraments coming together, we can see the union that we have in Jesus Christ. That really is the theme of Jesus's parable here, union with Christ. If I were to state it in the context of this passage, I would summarize it this way, that believers will bear spiritual fruit only when they abide in Christ. We will bear spiritual fruit only when we abide in Christ. This is, in the life of Jesus Christ, this is the last of the times where Jesus teaches something in one of his great I am statements. You might remember that John structures a lot of his Gospels around the I am statements of Jesus Christ. He had said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This, now he says, is the last of these I am statements. He says, I am the vine. Now, these metaphors are ones that are very helpful for us in understanding what that union with Christ is all about. It helps us to understand the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for us. And the metaphor of the vine is one that I hope is not too far away from us. Don't have to know a whole lot about gardening to catch the meaning of what Jesus is talking about right here. That meaning is summarized by what I said is the main idea, that believers will bear spiritual fruit only when they abide in Christ. I'm going to focus on that rather than looking at this passage in a verse-by-verse format. I'd like to back up a little bit and again, from a little bit of the context of the letter 1 John, where there's a comparison of those that are walking in light and those in darkness, and the comparison of the two individuals. I want to look at this parable in that light as well, because there is a comparison between two branches in this parable. And both of those branches illustrate that main point of the necessity of union with Christ. Now, you might be able to very quickly identify what those two branches are. Think just a minute about what I just read. What were the branches? Well, there's one branch that abides in Christ and bears much fruit. We'll call those the fruitful branches, and we'll talk about what they're like and what happens to them. What's the second branch? Well, it's the unfruitful branch. And we'll take some time to think about what they are like and what happens to them. The fruitful branch, or the branch that bears much fruit, is the one that abides in Christ. They are individuals that are united to Christ. Being redeemed by Christ, we are brought by His love into a vital union with Him. This is just one of the metaphors that the New Testament uses to describe the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. You might just think of some of the other metaphors or some of the other ways in which God describes our relationship, and you'll see how that union with Him is a fundamental character of that. So he's the foundation upon which our house is built. If there's no union with your foundation, what happens to your house? It's going to crumble and fall. He is the head, and we are the body. What happens if your head is not united to your body? There is no life whatsoever. He is the husband, and we are the wife. What happens to a marriage that is not unified? Well, it's ripped apart. And that marriage is dead. There's no life there. Just a couple examples that show how many of the metaphors that Jesus gave emphasize the union that we have with Jesus. In this metaphor of the vine and branches, you can see how important it is to be united to Christ. Now, I know that at least some of you have done some gardening. Maybe you youngest boys and girls have had an opportunity to plant something in your garden this last summer. Maybe some flowers, or if you're around my house, I got you to plant some tomatoes for me. Now, if you go out into your garden and in the middle of summer you see this nice big green tomato plant that has some beautiful yellow blossoms on it, and then you look on the ground and there is a branch that has been broken off and it's just lying there on the ground, you pick that up and it's kind of droopy, isn't it? That plant is dead, isn't it? It doesn't have any life in that branch anymore. Now, you could look at that and say, why aren't there any tomatoes on you? Why aren't you getting blossoms? Why aren't you growing fruit? What the parable says is that will only happen when the branch is connected to the true vine. And Jesus Christ calls Himself that true vine. I'll just very simply put, the branches are dependent upon the vine for life. And it's a very easy step for us to see how we are dependent upon Jesus Christ for our life. In fact, it's a parable that stresses our inability, doesn't it? Our inability in and of ourselves to do anything that is good. When we are broken off from Christ, we would wither and die away just as surely as that tomato branch in my garden. The disciples would have heard this teaching and would have remembered throughout Jesus' teaching and throughout really all of covenant history that God had spoken of vines before. In our call to worship, I read from Isaiah, in which God says that he has chosen out a vine and will protect it and plant it. Later, we'll sing from Psalm 80, in which God describes Israel as a vine that he leads up out of Egypt and he plants in the land of Canaan. So as the disciples would have heard this for the first time, they would have been remembering the fact that that the people of God are the vine that God chooses. And now Jesus, in a powerful way, identifies himself with that vine and identifies himself as the life giver for that vine. So that if Israel is in any way disconnected or cut off from Christ, you will understand what would happen next. Jesus also, in this parable, identifies the Father as the vine dresser. He's the one who metaphorically tends and oversees the branches so that they would bear fruit. It's the Father that observes the church and knows its branches and knows those that are bearing fruit and those that are not. So the number one thing that you need to know about the branches that are fruitful is that they are connected to Christ. They are in union with him. I've already hinted at the number one thing you need to know about branches that are barren. They are not connected to Christ, just like that branch that has fallen to the ground. And here, it might be a little tempting to press the metaphor of this parable a little too far. In the metaphor of the branches, both of them are connected to the vine. And as some have looked at this parable, they have taken just this parable and made it absolute so that they read a saving connection between the branches and the vine. And what this is talking about more closely is just like in the letter of 1 John, those who would claim to be walking in the light, those who would claim to know God, but their life shows something completely different, so that John is led to admonish the church that if you do not love your brother, then that is evidence of being of the darkness, not evidence of being in the light. So when Jesus here talks about being connected to the vine, it's helpful for us to be reminded that God works in a way that our confession calls an outward and visible way and an inward and invisible way. And what Jesus is describing here is the outward or visible church, the visible kingdom of God, in which are all of the, at that point, all of those that were part of the covenant were the nation of Israel, but not all of Israel was connected to Christ in a saving way. All you have to do is to turn over to Romans chapter 9, in which Paul says that not all Israel is true Israel. And he has in mind that visible and invisible distinction. In other words, not all who are part of that covenant community, the visible external community, are truly part of the people of God, are truly connected in a saving way. Another part where this is shown is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says that all were baptized into Moses, but that not all were saved. The very immediate context of this parable is that of Judas Iscariot departing from the disciples, one who had been part of Jesus' closest companions, one that had served with him, had been sent out to prophesy and to work miracles in his name. But Judas Iscariot, though he was in fellowship with Christ, was not of Christ. He did not abide in him. And our conclusion is that he did not have saving faith in him. And how do we know? By his life being barren of the spiritual fruit, especially that he did not persevere into the end. It's suggested that this indicates somehow a falling away from saving grace. And I'll just take a short detour on this because it's an important understanding. And the commentator Hendrickson speaks about that. He says that it suggests that it indicates a falling away from grace, as if those who were once actually saved will somehow finally perish. Hendrickson says that this allegory plainly teaches that the branches which are taken away and burned represent people who never bore fruit, not even when they were in Christ. Hence, they were never true believers, and for them, the in-the-vine relationship, though close and outward and visible, was merely that. The true believer of chapter 15 is represented by those branches which abide forever in the vine, bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. These never perish. I won't go much further on that side route, as I have in mind the comparison of these two branches. But I want to ask the question next, what happens to those two branches? And at this point, let me start with the barren branches. It says that the Father takes them away and throws them out to wither and to burn. He collects them and throws them into the fire. Very simply put, God judges those who are not in Christ by way of repentance and faith. Judgment takes place both in this life as well as in eternity. In this life, there is a cutting off that brings a withering of life. We have the example of Judas Iscariot himself, who was finally dismissed from Jesus' presence and went from there to deny Christ, to turn him over to the authorities, and finally to despair of his own life and to take it. Others may prosper in this life, but their joy and peace withers away. And finally, we are reminded that judgment in eternity is one that can never be escaped and looms as a warning for those that would walk in disobedience. In 1 John, the apostle calls them walking in the darkness and having no fellowship with Christ. Of these, the New Testament is very clear that they go from this life to the judgment of Christ and are expelled into outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And to fit with the metaphor of the vine, hell itself is described as an unquenchable fire that burns but does not consume. Of such, the apostle John, as he observes that final destination, says in Revelation 20 that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a sobering warning that John gives, that Jesus gives, and is echoed then by John in his letter. a sobering warning, especially for those that are in close proximity to Christ and are trusting merely in an outward relationship and not being related to Him by repentance and faith. One further byproduct of this is to say that, is to realize that if reform is attempted, and that reform is unconnected to Jesus Christ in any fashion, then it will end up being useless. There may be a temporary or an easing of symptoms, but there will be a withering which will not go away. In my efforts to counsel and in my efforts to give guidance to individuals that are struggling in areas of personal reform, this is why I start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship is of utmost importance, and that in Him, or that without Him, we might be able to clean up the outward appearance, but there will be no lasting fruit that's born. So what happens to the branches that bear fruit? God prunes such branches. Let me back up again and say that the fruit that we produce comes by abiding in Christ, and only by abiding in Christ. And if you missed it, the first thing that you might notice is the expectation that the Christian life is a fruitful life. When I've been teaching through 1 John, I've talked about a modern Christian phenomena, or at least the term that modern Christianity has put to it, is easy believism. I think it's something that's been around a lot longer than just the last century. But it's the teaching that says that all that's necessary for salvation is to believe once sometime in your life, and then it doesn't matter what you do or what you say or what you believe. You can even deny Christ, or so some say. To answer that, Jesus says that if you abide in Him, you will be fruitful. It's not that fruit is what saves us. It's our connection to Christ that saves us. But we are fruitful. Since we are redeemed, our lives show that. Or as John 15 puts it, we bear fruit. We bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, all those fruit of the Spirit. Now what does God do? Literally, it says that He cleanses those vines. That's the word that Jesus chose to describe the pruning process. Let me go back to the analogy of my tomato plants. And unfortunately, they're not very good examples at this time of the year. I've been an unfaithful husbandman. A faithful husbandman prunes his plants. And in a tomato plant, there are many reasons that you will want to do this. Tomatoes are very susceptible to diseases that will be splashed up on it because of the rain, and it will bring a wilting drought onto a plant. And a faithful husbandman will identify that disease and will come in and will snip that off and will prune the plant so that it doesn't put more energy into that branch or vine. And tomatoes have an interesting process that's called a sucker. It will shoot out a very long, healthy-looking branch, but by its placement, they call them suckers because it puts so much energy into growing a whole new branch that it will suck the fruit off the rest of the vine, almost literally. The vine will not produce as much. So you go in and you snip those suckers, and the rest of the plant flourishes and produces much fruit. As I said, my garden is not a very good example right now. I've not been a very faithful husbandman. But God is. God is a faithful husbandman. And as He knows us and calls us by name, and as He faithfully watches over us, it's God that identifies that wilting sin in our life. And it's God that can identify and those misdirected desires or passions. And it's God that does His work to prune and to cleanse us. I like the way our catechism describes the work of God in the work of sanctification. And this is what God does for those who are in Christ. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. I find that just a beautiful and hopeful promise. See, the yearning that we have for God is one that is marred by just the fact that we are already in Christ by our justification, but we are not yet in our glorified state. And that yearning then is marred by our sinful habits and practices and the temptations that beset us. The comfort is that God works in us. That God is not a gardener like me. That God is a faithful gardener. And that He is at work renewing us after His image. In the language of the catechism, He gives us the grace to die more and more to sin. And honestly, sometimes we get tired and we get discouraged in the battle. And sometimes we have sent out a good, healthy, strong sucker, but it is a sucker. And the pruning may be painful. But what Jesus commands point out is that we must continue to trust in Him, that He will lead us to bear more fruit. In fact, more than more fruits, that He will lead us to bear much fruit. So He promises. He gives us a promise in this parable. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Practically speaking, Jesus points to prayer and to His word as the outworkings of those of that group growth. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it will take place for you. God promises through Christ to abide in those that are His. And He adds to that the means of grace, the fertilizer and the soaker hose that causes us to grow and to thrive. So by the word and by prayers, God gives us strength and causes us to grow. And just as a final reminder, this is not by any means a self-willed recreating of yourself. This is not a mantra of you go out there and you make sure that that you try hard each day to abide in Christ and to recreate and to change yourself. And that's just another fancy way of talking about external reforms. Reformation and the growth of fruit, by whatever name that you give to that, will only take place if you abide in Christ and He abides in you. It will only take place by God's grace. As you look forward to the celebration of the sacrament of communion, then, I pray that you would see it as God's gift to you, as one of those means of grace that He has given, so that you would be strengthened and that you would abide in Him. And how does that take place? How is it that this is a means of grace? How is it that eating some bread and drinking some juice will strengthen our faith? Well, it's not in, again, in any external form. It's not in a mystical way that this takes place. But it comes from the fact that God demonstrates in this physical way that we are in Him. What did I say was the main message of this parable? Union with Christ. And in the sacrament of communion, you might even get it from the name, we have signified to us union with Christ. And He shows us the death of Christ, the price that was paid for us, that we might abide in Him. As you commune with Him today, it is for the purpose of your strengthening, of your cleansing. And I pray that you would approach it with a heart of thanksgiving, and a heart that also approaches the Lord as that good and gentle gardener that He is, praying that you would be well grafted into that true vine, that you would be bearing much fruit, and that you would even reflect in your life and ask the Lord if there is pruning that is necessary to be done, that God would give you grace to recognize that and to accept it. We'll be closing by closing this portion of the service by praising God for being a faithful gardener. I have you open in your Psalters and turn to Psalm 80, Selection B. This does reflect on God's faithfulness. And it calls on God to forgive and heal and restore a vine that has been broken down. And historically, Israel was like that. And we can sing this knowing that God is the one who does restore us and is our faithful gardener. We'll sing Psalm 80, Selection B, and I'll invite you to please stand to praise God.